in the church calendar, we've entered into the season before Resurrection Sunday, before Easter, often referred to as Lent. It is the Lord Himself in Scripture who has given to us special days and seasons in worship, and it is to our great advantage that we would direct our lives and our calendar after the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we enter into a season maybe of a greater reflection than we would probably have other than that, to think about all that Christ has done on our behalf, and also to contemplate and remember our own grief and hatred of our sins. As we do that and look to the reading of God's word, if you please join me in prayer. Our heavenly King and Comforter, the Spirit of all truth, who are everywhere present and fill all things, the treasure of blessing, the giver of life, we ask that you would come and abide in us and cleanse us from every impurity, that you would save our souls, O gracious one, and give us hearts and minds that are attentive to your word this day. And this we ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Lamentations. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Judah has gone into exile because of afflictions and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her. For they have seen her nakedness, she herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my afflictions, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me to the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you people, and see my suffering. My young men and my young men, women have gone into captivity. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the streets the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. The word of the Lord. After 9/11 in New York City, many traditional churches were filled with people who would come just throughout the day. One woman commented that she needed brick, mortar, and stained glass to help her in dealing with the aftermath. There was a palpable sense of loss and grief, and there were no modern cultural doorways to enter into to help heal the heart. The trappings of celebrity and entertainment were shown to be empty and trite. What was needed was not a video screen and a rock band. It was the older forms that people went to. A solemnity and a depth that a splintered soul could lean against. And of course, this should not surprise us. The Bible gives to us the resources to deal with all of life. Our worst moments find healing balm in the Word of God and in our worship. The gospel is good news for a heavy heart. I appreciate how New Testament scholar D.A. Carson put it. There is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God, they complain to God, they weep before God. There is not a faith that leads to a dry-eyed stoicism, but a faith so robust it wrestles with God. And we, of course, have seen this repeatedly in the Psalms, the psalmist wrestling with God. Psalm 142, with my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord, I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him when my spirit faints within me. We see that wrestling. Some of you will have noticed the title of this sermon is also the title of C.S. Lewis' book, the book that he wrote after his wife died. They were only married 3 years, and those were some of Lewis's most happy moments. And then she died of cancer. Lewis, he was angry with her death. At times, he dealt with great depression, despair, confusion, as he wrestled with the terrible loss that had come to him. And we see that in Lamentations, a wrestling with God after a horrible tragedy. And because we can take our worst moments to the Lord, we are then to find our comfort in Him alone. So this morning, we are learning to take our grief, our guilt to the Lord through His Word in the book of Lamentations. Of course, some say, well, why lament? Why Lamentations? And the simple answer is because so much of our lives are spent trying to deal with pain, guilt, and loss. Lament is the largest single category of the Psalms. Nearly half of the Psalms are lament. You add to that the words of the prophets, and you get a very sizable portion of Scripture that deals with the difficulties of life, that deals with lament. It's very strange to our modern culture to think about these things. Our American culture is so adverse to dealing with the hard things of life. And unfortunately, the church has also reflected this tendency. There's this demand for inspirational and celebratory music, it's called worship, upbeat, positive images and messages that are intended to keep at bay the howling of tragedy that surrounds all of us. And so when disaster comes, we are often ill-prepared to use the resources that God has given to us for such a time. It is a psalm of lament that Jesus went to on the cross, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Remember also that this struggle that we have is for all of God's people at all ages. It's not an issue of those who simply have lived longer. Sometimes we assume that lament is the purview of those who are older, who have lived more of life. No, all of us deal with grief and loss of one form or another, regardless of our ages. I can remember being 13 and trying to bargain with God over the life of my Auntie Lila, who was dying of cancer. I wanted to put on the bargaining table my own moral behavior if he spared her life. Lord, I will be so good. I won't do any bad things. I will do whatever it takes if you would just heal her. And she died. And I had to contend with that sense of grief and loss, trying to understand how these things could take place. The next year, a good school friend of mine died of cancer, and Todd was only 14. I remember visiting him in the hospital thinking how wrong it all was. You see, age is not a prerequisite for suffering. And Lamentations is a skillfully structured book to help us with our suffering. It's a structured book of five poems. The first four are what are called acrostic. It means that the 22 verses each begin with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, sort of an A to Z of suffering. There is also a meter to it, a meter of a traditional dirge. A dirge is a song or a poem that is sung at a funeral or a response to a significant loss. And at the same time, while there is this strong structure, the images that come to us are more like salad tossed in a bowl rather than a well-proportioned plate. All of this is what is taking place with the Jewish people during the time of the Babylonian exile. In 586 BC, as prophesied by several of the Lord's prophets, the Babylonians came in and they utterly destroyed the city and the temple. And this was the response to that. Completely devastated God's people. Even while they had been warned about it, very few thought it would actually take place. And in the book of 2 Kings 24 and 25, it gives us a rather dispassionate view of these events from about 30,000 feet. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem, laid siege to it, and built siege works all around it. The city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burnt down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. It says, the rest of the people who were left and those who were deserters, the captain of the guard carried into exile. But the captain left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. What we have there in 2 Kings gives us the facts and the order of events as they unfolded over a few years. It is what we see at 30,000 feet. Babylon has already taken into exile waves, different waves of some of the cream of the crop. They have been deported. And all this was acknowledgement of the things that had happened because of Israel's sin. But what you can say at 30,000 feet, you cannot at the ground level for those who live through the horror of these events. It can be that way, like in a war, a person can sit and quickly read through a short paragraph of an enemy city being bombed. Paper can be folded open. You're sitting there with a cup of coffee and breakfast on the table and just skim through those details and then turn over to the sports page. But not so for those who are clearing out the rubble and smoke-filled streets, the burning stench of their friends and neighbors causing very visceral reactions. And what we have in Lamentations is the view from the street. It's thought that Jeremiah the prophet wrote Lamentations. Can't really be sure. It doesn't really matter. But it is a firsthand account of the devastation the people experienced. It expresses the tremendous grief and pain of God's people. Lamentations is a highly structured literary work. That often surprises people when they consider that it's an expression also of great grief and heartache. How do you have a genuine, heartfelt expression of the deepest emotion in this structure? And usually people think to have that, you have to have spontaneity. Well, unpondered prayers are not greater, they're not more passionate, they're not more real or genuine or alive than prayers that are thoughtfully and earnestly poured out through a carefully crafted form. That, of course, is not really how our society thinks, especially as evangelical Christians. Often it's just thought the opposite, that, well, spontaneous is genuine. About it, our emotions are like rivers of feelings. And without river banks, they flood, run shallow, dissipate, and stagnate. Structured grief helps us to channel our emotions to a better end. Not only is form not a hindrance to our grief, but personal expression often strikes deeper when it is formed. Psalm 88 is a tremendous lament. A long lament, very dark. But hear some of the words. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you, O Lord. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted, close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. After a horrible death, a horrible loss, there is certainly initial sobbing, uncontrollable grief often. But when the first week is gone by, alone afterwards and everyone's gone home, we are left with the weight of this loss. A studied and crafted lament can help bring form and shape to our emotions. Think about it. When we're feeling down, we're feeling sad, there are songs that we listen to over and over again for this very purpose, because it gives voice to our voicelessness. And that's what we see in the Psalms and here in Lamentations. We are encouraged to bring our very worst moments to the Lord in prayer and in worship. We can wrestle, we can complain, and words provide doors to access the deep parts of our heart. The structure becomes a path to tell our stories to the Lord and to the church. And we see that taking place here in chapter 1. We see the grief and the guilt of those who remain being spoken. This very first poem personifies the city of Jerusalem, of Zion. And the opening words are words of astonishment in Hebrew. Some have translated them, how terrible. Here's how lonely, it's in astonishment. And these first six verses describe human loss. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. We see the loss of the people being expressed. And we also see then the loss of material things. Verse 10, the enemy has stretched out its hands over all of her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. They stripped the temple and they packed it all the way to Babylon. All the things of the city have been taken. The people are gone. The possessions are gone. And this grief is being expressed. All of her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food. For food to revive their strength. And throughout this lament, there are moments of guilt being expressed, knowing that they were to blame. Verse 8, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who mourned her despise her. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. And while the poet takes us through these mental flashbacks, he does so without giving us a complete and detailed story like we heard in 2 Kings. These images come up almost happenstance as people who know grief and loss. That you can't help it. These things pop into your mind and pop up and you're forced to deal with them. And we get a picture of that. There's a calling out, wanting the Lord to see, wanting others to see. Look and see what's going on. Verse 9, O Lord, behold my affliction. Verse 20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. And verse 12, is it nothing for you all who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. That calling out and needing to express these things. And of course, with that, we hear words of remorse and prayer. Verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands, but there's none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become filthy among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and young men have gone into captivity. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the streets the sword bereaves. In the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there was no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. And the poet takes us through these waves of suffering, these waves of remembrance, guilt, grief, loss, prayers directed to God, and complaints spoken. And we ask the question, well, what has this accomplished? What purpose does it serve? I appreciate how Old Testament scholar Leslie Allen, how he puts it. Speaking of the city, she has endeavored to lead the congregation forward, not only by giving expression to their grief, but also directing them by means of interpretation towards confession of an underlying guilt and encouraging new and honest openness to God. The telling of the hardships is an invitation to remember, to share the burden of suffering. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to share the burden of suffering with others. Allen again reminds us, he said, we conventionally speak of time as a healer. We've all heard that. Time heals all wounds. We conventionally speak of time as a healer, yet a wound heals over time only with proper tending. We must tend the wounds of our heart properly if they are to heal. Otherwise, they just fester and actually grow worse over time. And the lament is a proper tending. It is a part of the worship of God's people, an avenue to lead the heart from unspoken, unreflected deep thoughts and anguish to be able to channel and bring that out to the Lord and before God's people to be shared, to be carried, to be examined, to be spoken. Nicholas Walterstorff, a philosophy professor, a Christian teacher, he wrote a book, I think about 1985. It was called Lament for a Son. In 1983, his son Eric, who was 25, died in a climbing accident in Austria. He had gone there to work on a PhD project, and he had some time off, and he just loved the mountains and the outdoors, and so he spent climbing some of the beautiful peaks of Austria, and there he died. And Lament for a Son is not a book about grief. It is a book of grief. Heartfelt expressions of his grief in a series of brief vignettes. And this is one of those. This Christian man, this Christian intellectual. He wrote, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also believe that my son's life was cut off in its prime. I cannot fit these pieces together. I am at a loss. I have read the theodicies. A theodicy is a defense of God, particularly his suffering. I have read the theodicies produced to justify the ways of God to man. I find them unconvincing. To the most agonizing question I have ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would watch him fall. I do not know why God would watch me wounded. I cannot even guess. In the losses of life, be they death, be they a marriage, a job, health, infertility, or anything else, the Bible gives us ways to bring our crushed hearts to the Lord to wrestle with him. We can find words to help give form to the unspoken anguish of our hearts. We are permitted to say, not all is right in my world, and I do not have to be okay. We are permitted to say that, to lay that before the Lord, even in our worship. That's what the Psalms are. The book of worship for God's people. And we recognize that. We must. We must understand that all of us go through life dealing with these types of losses. And not everything gets put back together the same way. There are some tragic events in our lives that we continue to limp from. and may limp all the way to glory. And many of these things take more than 2 weeks to fix. That's sort of the time given to most people coming off of a funeral, 2 weeks. Like, wow, you're still really bothered by this? You're still struggling? It's been 2 weeks. Like, how silly. But that often is the case. We are uncomfortable with people struggling. And we sort of put this pressure on them to be okay, or at least to keep it silent and pretend to be okay. Lamentations is a book about not being okay. It's about the ground floor of someone going through and seeing tremendous tragedy and not just simply skipping over it in the news, living it on the ground. And it's important for us because we live in a time and a place that runs from this, that tries to do everything we can to jam our hearts and our lives with things to anesthetize all pain. Beer, TV, entertainment, Netflix. Think of the opioid addiction problem that is so prevalent. The problem we have with overprescribed antidepressants. There's a reason for that. We do not have the ability to process hurt, loss, because we have not gone to God's Word to be able to deal with, to be able to come as a people in our worship, and that this be a practice of who we are. To put words and forms to some of the darkest moments of our lives, that they don't have to sit there in the background. It's just a collage of images bombarding us, but that we can actually take them now before the Lord and to allow the gospel to bring to us the hope that only it can bring. Because outside of Jesus, there is no other hope for us. And we hear the sweet, sweet words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are not currently suffering, at some point you will. And if you are suffering, the Lord has given us avenues to be able to come and to process, to tend the heart. And we need to be able to do that. Even as we think about some of the tragedies that are before us, even as we are reeling from things like that happened just in Florida, people do not know where to go. They do not know where to turn. We have the gospel of Jesus. And we of all people need to learn how to walk with a limp in our suffering, even while we point people to the grace and the majesty of our King. You'll pray with me. Father, we do thank you this day as we come before you. Lord, we recognize that there are some here who are walking through some of the greatest moments of their lives, and yet, Lord, others who are struggling with some of the darkest. And we thank you that we have been able to come and to worship you, to declare your greatness. And we pray, Lord, that the balm of your words of truth would bring healing to be able to tend to struggling hearts. And Father, that you would continue to encourage us to learn how to walk beside one another with the presence and the hope of Jesus. We bless you, Lord God, that there is not a part of our life that is not under your rule, reign, and dominion and care. And we give you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor. And this we do through Jesus our Lord. Amen.